Today I'd like to bring to your attention one of the most treacherous moments that we ever had in the history of mankind. And that treacherous moment is the time when Judas Iscariot, who was an apostle of Jesus, betrayed him. Besides Jesus, who at that time would have ever dared to guess that Judas would do such a thing? No doubt some of us here today have been shocked, left flabbergasted at a friend or maybe a relative or an acquaintance who has betrayed their Savior. And when we hear those things, sometimes we just think, I just can't believe that. It's just hard for me to imagine. Well, today we'd like to explore the life of Judas Iscariot and be reminded of the verse that's in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. That verse says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're going to begin our journey looking at John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6 we read of the incident of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And after that occasion, many of the people began to follow him because they wanted more physical bread. Several followers went looking for Jesus and they found him in Capernaum. This is what Jesus said to them. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Then in verse 60 of that same chapter, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. And one of you is the devil. What did Jesus mean when he said, one of you is the devil? The writer John reveals this in the next verse. He reveals that it was Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now think about it. Out of the millions of people that walked the earth, Judas was one of the 12 handpicked by Jesus to carry on the work of the kingdom. Do you think that Judas was literally a demon? And one of you is the devil. That's what he said. But I don't think he was literally the demon. Psalms 41 and 9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. The prophetic statement corresponds to Jesus' words in John 13 and 8, which calls Judas a close friend. I don't think Judas was no more a demon than Peter was. You can't forget what Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16 and 23. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So I think Jesus undoubtedly meant that one among his apostles was devilish. One was willing to succumb to the pernicious ways of Satan. So let's consider the following passages and ask ourselves, would Jesus send a demon out with the other 11 that he picked as apostles? Matthew 10th chapter, starting with verse 1, says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Then in verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So I ask you, would a demon cast out a demon and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand? There is no doubt in my mind that Judas Iscariot was a man no different than the other 11 men picked to serve Jesus. Each of them had their own idiosyncrasies, as we do. Each of them was sinners, as we are, in some fashion or another. We know that because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even though as human that sin, we must be aware that the tug of sin is not the same for everybody. Each of them had to put forth the good fight of faith and resist the sin that could derail them. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. With many of the apostles, the Bible reveals very little about their character. Some a whole lot, but there's some that we know hardly nothing about. But what do we know about Judas? In the 12th chapter of John, there's some things that are revealed about Judas that I want us to consider. In this particular chapter, verse 5, we notice that Judas criticizes Mary for wasting expensive, fragrant oil anointing Jesus' feet. Now, we do need to make note that he wasn't the only one. If you read this account in Matthew, the 26th chapter, and in Mark, the 14th chapter, you'll notice that there were other apostles besides Judas that were indignant about the wasting of the fragrant oil. But John specifically points out Judas as saying these things. Judas proposed that the oil could have been sold for approximately 300 days worth of wages, which is 300 denarii. That's what that would equal to. And he said, we could sell that and we could give it to the poor. What a waste. I mean, he was really being skeptical about this. Well, John indicates Judas was being deceiving. Verse 6, this is what John says. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas appears to me to have an issue with money. 1 Timothy 6 and 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. appears to me that Judas was a little bit on the crafty side, wasn't he? I don't think any of the rest of the apostles seemed to suspect Judas as a traitor. We really read that there was any finger pointing like, let's consider him. I don't think so. And besides this fact, would Judas have been allowed to be the keeper of the box if they suspected him of being a thief? I don't think they would have. But he was the one that kept the donations that were given to them to support them as they did their ministry. Matthew 26:19-25, it says, "And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?'" We didn't hear him saying, "I bet he's talking about Judas." No, they all were wondering, "Who is it? Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered. Now think about this. He looks right at the rabbi and he says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Now with that question asked and the deceptive kiss in the garden, Judas makes himself out to be a phony hypocrite. And as I've already mentioned, Psalms 41:9, he says, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." So, where did Judas go wrong? What happened to him? Judas had been picked as one of the 12 apostles. He was sent out with the other 11, preaching the kingdom is at hand, healed the sick, he cast out demons. He witnessed the boundless love and compassion Jesus displayed day after day. But what went wrong? And as you think about how sin operates, do any of us think that Judas, in a sudden flash of brilliance during the Lord's table, just got up and went to the high priest to work out a deal to make a little money? Is that the way it happened? I kind of doubt it. Sin is brought about in a progression of steps, isn't it? Almost always. Sometimes what is perceived as small indiscretions turn into big sins. People who indulge in thievery usually don't get started robbing banks. That's another way of saying it. So no doubt many of us have wondered, whatever possessed him to skim donated money from the box he held for the group? Why would he do that? Whatever possessed him to be deceptive? Did he have a problem with jealousy as some of the other apostles did? I don't know. What combination of things led Judas to this perfect storm that would cause him to betray the Son of God? It's kind of like the same question you've all asked yourself. Whatever possessed David to count the people? Why did he do that? James 1:12-15 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Well, maybe you've wondered, Why then did Jesus choose Judas? That's a good question. We could ask, why did God choose Peter? Think about what Peter did. He denied Jesus 3 times. Why did he choose Thomas, who doubted Jesus had even risen from the dead? Why did he choose Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church? Jesus told Saul in Acts 9, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul said he was the chief of sinners and least of the apostles. But maybe the best question of all that we need to ask, why did Jesus choose you? And why did he choose me? Are you worthy of his love? Are you worthy of his sacrifice? No, there's not one of us worthy of that. The Bible says in Romans 5th chapter, starting with verse 8, he says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Judas was chosen to lead an exemplary life as a servant of the Lord. And so are you, and so am I. Psalms 1:1-6 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Judas, just like Peter, became quite ashamed of his betrayal of Jesus. Matthew 27:3 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, and saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He confessed to what he did. He knew that what he did was wrong. And when he said that, this is their answer to him. They said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. Go take care of your own problem. Don't bring it back to us. You take care of it. Guilty feelings are actually healthy for us if we deal with them correctly. Guilty shamefulness also has the capacity to spark insecurity and poor decision making. And we've seen that plenty of times, haven't we? Shame is about embarrassment, humiliation, feeling of low value, and above all, feeling powerless to get rid of it. That's the way shame and guilt hits us, doesn't it? Many times depression, left unchecked and not dealt with properly, brings about horrible consequences. Horrible. No human psychotherapy could ever compare with the truth Jesus gives to his believers. But unfortunate for Judas, he listened not to Jesus, but he took the advice from the priest. And what advice did the priest give him? See to it yourself. Go take care of your own problem. And this was the result of those words. Verse 5 of chapter 27 of Matthew, and throwing down the piece of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went, and he hanged himself. That's pretty sobering, isn't it, to think about? Judas Iscariot was not some kind of a monster or irredeemable being. He was no different than any of us, was he? He just needed to be reminded, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, starting in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think about Peter. Did Peter feel guilt and shame? Absolutely. After he denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, Jesus looked straight at him. Can you imagine the guilt that Peter felt? It's not hard to imagine because it says he went away and he wept. But what do we know about Peter? Peter turned his life around. He became a pillar of the church. How about us here today? Will we choose to be a pillar of the church? Jesus told the church at Philadelphia, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's my lesson. And all we have to do is to take heed lest we fall, and we can become a pillar in the church. We have the Word that tells us what we need to do. We know how to please the Lord. That's why He created us. He gave us His will. We just have to have a will to follow it. If you're looking for a path to God, or if you have been there but you got off that path, and you want to come back, we can help you. We're here to encourage anyone that may be in that boat. We're going to sing a closing song. And if you wish to come forward and let us know what's on your mind, we're certainly here to help you as we stand and as we sing this number selected. 900.